These verses clearly teach us that God is light, and in Him is no darkness. Christians occasionally choose to sin, sometimes through weakness, sometimes being unprepared. But if we repent of those things and confess them to God, we can continue to be cleansed and to walk in the light. We must walk in the light in order to have fellowship with God and with one another. Some, such as Max Lucado, have popularized such slogans as, "Anyone who calls God his father is my brother." Really? And what scripture is that? Jews call God their father. Are they our brothers? When they deny that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, Jesus said that many of them were of their father, the devil. John chapter 8 and verse 44. Do Mormons call God their father? Do Jehovah's Witnesses call God their father? They do not even believe that Jesus is the divine Son of God. And so Lucado's catchy little phrase is tremendously flawed. The Bible says that God is light, and that if we walk in light, we have fellowship one with another. Well, what constitutes walking in the light? We've already mentioned from chapter 1 that sometimes we can make mistakes, err, sin, but we need to confess those things to God and repent of them. But what constitutes walking in the light? Well, we just have to keep reading a little bit further in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Now, by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, "I know Him," and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Keeping his commandments, you walk in the light. Don't keep his commandments, you can say that you belong to God, but you're lying and not practicing the truth. Surely, if we know God, we are in the light. If we are walking in truth, we are walking in the light. If we do not keep his commandments, however, we are not walking in either truth or light. No, it is obvious that we are in darkness and cannot be having fellowship with God. So we must walk in the light and practice the truth in order to have fellowship with God and with each other. Now, what do the scriptures teach our issues of fellowship? What are issues of fellowship that would keep us from fellowshipping one another, that would show that we're not walking in the light or according to truth? We'd like to suggest several of these this evening. Number one is salvation itself. There is one and only one way to get into fellowship with God in the first place, and that must come by the blood of Christ. As Saul was told, "And now why do you wait? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." So we read in Revelation 1:5 that Jesus washed us from our sins in his own blood. But that takes place, obviously, since baptism washes away sins, that takes place at the time of baptism. Baptism is not defined loosely, as many people do today, as to mean sprinkling water on someone or pouring water on someone. Baptism, the very word in the Greek language, means immersion. There are not different forms of baptism, not in the New Testament. Men have invented those since the time of the New Testament. So those things will not put anybody into the body of Christ. Those other forms will not allow anybody to be saved because they're not valid. They're not what we read about in the New Testament. Well, John is writing to those who are already saved, who have been baptized, who have had the blood of Christ wash away their sins. So if we walk in the light, having already come in contact with the blood, then the blood of Jesus Christ continues to cleanse us from our sins. 1 John 1:9. Apart from the blood of Christ cleansing sins, we cannot talk about fellowship with God. You cannot have fellowship with God unless the blood of Christ has washed away your sins. Because sin separates from God, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, but the blood of Christ removes sins, which then restores fellowship with God. Those who are sprinkled are not baptized. So they are still outside of the body of Christ. And they are still unsaved. Nobody who has not been covered, who is of age, by the blood of Christ, anyone who has not been covered by the blood of Christ, who is of age, does not have salvation. It must be also, and this is an important element as well, baptism must also be for the appropriate purpose. There are many people that we come in contact with and they will say, well, I was baptized and many of them were immersed. But then we ask, well, for what reason were you baptized? Many times it was to join a man-made denomination or to be a member in some religious group. That's not the purpose given in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. The reason for baptism is to have sins washed away. Peter said on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins. That's why Saul of Tarsus was told, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Before he responded, he was still in his sins. But when he was baptized, the blood of Christ washed away his sins. So we cannot be in fellowship with God until our sins are removed, and the only way to be removed is through baptism for the forgiveness of sins. Second, something that will keep us out of fellowship is one who would promote false worship. As we mentioned this morning, John 4, 23 and 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That's what he's looking for. Well, how do we apply that? Well, there we could go through each and every thing that the New Testament says about worship, and we would find that some have changed that, whether it's prayer, the Lord's Supper, or giving, or even preaching of the word, all of those have been changed by men who had no authority to change it. But let's just take one, and that is singing. In the New Testament, singing is authorized. Using instruments of music is not. Hand clapping is not. Humming is not. It is congregational singing that is authorized, not quartets, not choruses, not solos. We must abide in the scriptures, especially in worship. These are fellowship issues. It is the difference between worshiping God in truth or worshiping God in ignorance, worshiping God in vain, worshiping God in our own will, rather than his will. Anyone who would take us away from true and acceptable worship, we cannot consider that we are in fellowship with. A few years ago, a couple of Abilene Christian University professors, in their book titled The Crux of the Matter, made this comment. We don't want instrumental music and we're not going to use it, but it is not a salvation issue. What? Well, that's what they said. We don't want instrumental music and we're not going to use it, but it is not a salvation issue. Well, what do they say in that statement? They said in that statement, it's just a matter of opinion. It's just a matter of opinion. We're not going to use it, but it's not a salvation issue. So if somebody else does it, that implies it's okay. Well, if it is vain worship or ignorant worship or will worship, then it is not valid. Anything that is not a salvation issue is not a fellowship issue. If it doesn't cause a person to be lost, then you can't say it's a fellowship issue. But if it does cause somebody to be lost, then it is a salvation and fellowship issue. We do not have the authority to withdraw fellowship over a non-essential matter. But is the using of instrumental music an example of walking in the light? Is it walking according to the truth? How can it be when it is not so authorized in the New Testament? Is using instrumental music keeping a commandment of God? What commandment would that be? If it is not, then it is darkness. It is error, which neither God nor we can fellowship. God can no more fellowship instrumental music than he could Nadab and Abihu when they offered strange fire. They offered that which God did not authorize. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. And if we offer God something that he does not authorize, such as instrumental music, then we are in the same category that they are. And we know God's displeasure toward that. So first of all, we have to, in order to have fellowship, have the same understanding of how a person is saved in the first place. Then we must also be devoted to correct worship, to proper worship, to authorized worship, authorized by God, not by man. Number three, another thing that would disturb our fellowship with one another is if somebody decides to persist in immorality. In a case like that, we must withdraw fellowship. And Paul discusses that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 11. And in that passage, there was a man in the congregation who was doing something so brazenly immoral that it was not even mentioned among Gentiles and should not have been in the Lord's church. There was a man living with his father's wife. And in 1 Corinthians 5:11, Paul says, "But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is a fornicator, covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person." Those who attempt or who want to be thought of as Christians while living in fornication or living in an unacceptable, unauthorized, unscriptural, adulterous marriage, or who are still practicing homosexuals or thieves, cannot have fellowship with God. God does not allow people who are living and practicing those types of things. He will not accept any worship that they offer him. And so not only does he not have fellowship with them, neither can we. And the church is told to withdraw from those who are in those types of conditions. So that would be a third category. Fourth, one who persists in being divisive or factious has left the light of the glorious gospel. Let's go to Titus chapter 3 and verse 10. Titus chapter 3 and verse 10. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. Now, very seldom is anything ever done just immediately. Oftentimes there are warnings that are given. And if you have a person who is contentious or factious like that, then after a couple of warnings, if that person persists, the church has to withdraw fellowship from him. Going back to Acts chapter 20 and verse 30, Paul warned of this condition. Acts chapter 20 and verse 30. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after themselves. There are always some people who want their own following. They're not content to follow after God. They're not content to make Jesus the Lord of their life. They want their own following. And such men are usually very factious and argumentative. We have such a type of person in 3 John verses 9 and 10, whom John writes about. He says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Does not receive us. Does not receive John, an inspired apostle. That's how conceited and lifted up with pride this particular man is. He loves to have the preeminence among people. He's not content to point people to God, to extol the virtues and praises of our Lord Jesus Christ. No, he wants preeminence. Therefore, if I come, John says, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to put them, putting them out of the church. The church doesn't belong to Christ in the view of Diotrephes. It belongs to him. He decides who's a member and who's not. And that is precisely how cults get formed, by paying allegiance to a man, oftentimes a contentious, factious man, rather than paying attention to the Scriptures. Sowing discord among brethren remains an abomination to God. This is from Proverbs chapter 6. There are six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination to him. One of those is sowing discord among brethren. But that's how these types of people work. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 19. As a couple of modern day examples, this is what Mac Deaver has done with his heresy on the Holy Spirit. And I'll say a little bit more about that in a few minutes. It's also what the AD 70 group is trying to do. They have inserted themselves into everywhere they can, trying to have debates, being very aggressive, being very obnoxious, and they're wanting to spread their false doctrine. There could scarcely be a better example of what we're talking about here. And by the way, while we're on this subject, If there is a group of Christians who is continuing to worship God through just singing, as the New Testament commands, and they're content to do that, and someone enters in and wants to introduce the instrument, eventually even insisting on its use, perhaps going to various members of the congregation and encouraging them to follow his lead in this, who has disrupted the fellowship? Why, that individual has, of course. Who has caused the discord? The person who has aggressively tried to get people on his side instead of on the Lord's side. So that is a fourth category. Number five, sometimes we have to withhold fellowship from those who have drawn back or who have become lazy. Now, there was a certain amount of pressure put on Christians in certain locales in the first century. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10 and begin reading with verse 26. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. If we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who hath trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days, in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but those who believe to the saving of the soul. In the context, those who were being intimidated by others and not meeting with the brethren, not living their lives as Christians, were drawing back and were guilty of all these things mentioned in the early part of the passage. Paul is encouraging them to endure. And immediately following this section of the book of Hebrews, he gives the hall of fame for faithful heroes. Men of faith, men and women of faith. And goes all the way through their actions, their faithfulness. And then says, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us therefore be faithful. Actually, the exact words are in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Therefore also we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And so that is the proper way for Christians to live. But if they begin drawing back and separating themselves from the assembly and not living as they ought, not confessing the name of Jesus with their lives, then they are to be blamed. And we would have to withdraw fellowship from them. Jesus gave some stern warnings in the book of Revelation about repent and do the first works. The love of those in Ephesus had not entirely quit, but it was certainly headed in the wrong direction. And then there were some in Sardis who had a name that they were alive, but they were dead. Revelation 3:1. There were those in Laodicea who thought they were rich, but they needed to humble themselves and find the true riches that they once knew. Those who are out of step in Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6 and following, Paul even goes so far in verse 10 as to say, any who will not work, neither should he eat. There are things that people need to be doing. They cannot be lazy. They cannot be idle, but rather busy in the Lord's kingdom. So one who draws back, or one who has become lazy, God will not tolerate and will cause the church to withdraw fellowship from them because they're no longer walking in the light. Number six, subscribing to a false doctrine. That is a matter of violating the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints, as we read in Jude 3. We read in the New Testament of the doctrine, the way, the truth. And let's take a look at 2 John verses 9 through 11. And God Himself made this a fellowship issue when someone is doctrinally in error. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. What? You have to abide in the doctrine of Christ. If you follow a false teaching off somewhere, you're no longer abiding in the doctrine of Christ. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. You cannot give any kind of approval to anyone who is teaching a false doctrine. And some in recent times have tried to say this is a doctrine about Christ, but it is clearly the doctrine of Christ, of His origin, as taught by the disciples. Remember what we read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's the doctrine of Christ. And so we cannot depart from that. Now, somebody will probably say, well, how do you determine whether a doctrine that is being taught is worthy of withdrawing fellowship or not? Because sometimes things are not a matter of a great moment one way or the other, but other doctrines are. Well, let me give an example, but first, let me preface that by saying that one test is, does it lead to the practice of false religion And does it lead to the practice of error? And will, if followed, it cause somebody to be lost? Now, if you can answer honestly yes, then that's a doctrine that's going to affect fellowship. If you can honestly say, well, no, this doesn't matter one way or the other, then fine, it's not a matter of fellowship. Now let me give an example. For many decades, brethren have had a disagreement for how the Holy Spirit dwells within us. A large number of brethren have said that the Holy Spirit dwells in us literally. That is, He takes up residence within us. Other brethren have, and many of them, have equally argued, no, we don't believe it's literal. We believe that the Spirit dwells in us representatively as we follow the Word. If we follow the teaching, the Word of God, then we have the Spirit of Christ within us. We have the Holy Spirit within us. And this has been argued back and forth for at least 100 years. However, it does not matter so far as one lives the Christian life. Whether we think it's a representative indwelling or a literal one does not really matter. It doesn't cause anyone to believe error. It doesn't, either position does not cause someone to go astray and be lost. And brethren have agreed that that is the case. As long as those who believe in the literal indwelling do not claim some sort of direct leading, impulses, strengthening, inspiration, the ability to do miracles, or something along those lines. So both positions have been agreed to by brethren for a long, long time, and that does not matter because neither position causes anyone to believe or practice something that is false. So there's an example of something that brethren can honestly have a different view over, and it will not affect fellowship. But when one changes that position and says that because the Holy Spirit is literally dwelling within me, that God has a direct influence on me, now you've changed things. Because this would allow all of the spiritual gifts, virtually, even if the person holding this position denies that, if God is directly influencing me, then how is that different from having a word of knowledge? As per 1 Corinthians 12. How does that differ from having a word of wisdom? If God is communicating to me directly, how is that different than being inspired of the Holy Spirit? Which many people, by the way, still claim. Now, when we talk about a direct influence, we're not talking about coming to knowledge indirectly through our study of the Word of God. We're not talking about that. Of course, we have indirect influence. God authored this book directly, by the way. But we read and study it and use the ability of logic and reason to understand it and apply it correctly. But that's not a direct influence. That's an indirect influence. The same might be said of providence. God may influence us through a series of events. And we may or may not recognize what He might intend for us to know, but there it is. Through providence, we are faced with certain events, certain circumstances that we have to look at and think about. But still, that is indirect. He's not forcing us to do something directly. But If we argue for direct influencing, then we're opening the door to receiving divine revelation ourselves. And of course, we remember that God has delivered the faith once for all to the saints. So that makes that very difficult if we claim that we're receiving divine revelation today, or miraculous wisdom that comes directly, or knowledge, or any of the other spiritual gifts. This is a dangerous doctrine. And we see that from all of those who claim that very thing. Just consider all of the claims of individuals who claim to have that direct influence. Joseph Smith claimed that he got this revelation on plates that God directly gave him a translation to. Reformed Egyptian. There isn't any such thing, but that's what he claimed. Then there are other people like Mary Baker Eddy, who claimed to be divinely inspired, wrote one of the most convoluted, difficult things to understand that I have ever seen. And I read it. Her book, Science and Health with a Key to the Scriptures. But it makes no sense. If it was divinely inspired, it ought to make sense. And then there are many who get up and say, "Oh, I've got a word from God right here." A lot of these people are saying, "God directly influences me." And so if somebody in the Lord's church, like Mac Deaver, says we are directly influenced by the Holy Spirit, that opens the door to all of this stuff. You can't shut it. It's like a horde coming through. It's kind of like the gate when they found out there was food and everybody rushed out and trampled the one guy to death because he couldn't get out of the way in time. You let all of that in. It's a dangerous doctrine. And so that would be a matter of fellowship. So we have these six areas. They are possibly some others, but these are fairly extensive. And we have to be right about worship and about salvation, or we don't even have the fellowship of God if we're not saved in the proper way. And we're not saved in any improper way. I didn't mean to imply that. You're just not saved, period, unless you follow what God says. Then correct worship, as we mentioned. And then all of the other things that we have discussed. You can't be living immorally and expect the fellowship of God. You can't be a divisive person, especially trying to create your own following. You can't have the wrong doctrine, one that would lead people astray when you try to teach it. And you can't draw back or be lazy either. All of these things are barriers to fellowship. They will take us out of fellowship with God and out of fellowship with one another. But if all of these things are proper and right, then we have the glorious fellowship that God wants the church to have. God wants there to be peace in the church. God wants there to be open fellowship in the church. It is Satan who tries to destroy that. But we must resist everywhere that we can. This evening, if you have never obeyed that gospel that we talked about earlier, then you're not in the fellowship of God. You have to be saved from your sins. And so if you're ready to be to repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, and be buried with baptism with Him, we invite you to come. You have been led astray on any of these other areas, please come back and don't be distracted, which is what Satan wants you to be, but come back to the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, while we stand and while we sing. All things are-